Genesis chapter 11. We're now getting into the part of Genesis that is a very key part of all of human history, a very key part of Scripture, a very key part of redemption. For the last 2 weeks, we have been looking at the post-flood world. And we're honest, which we are. It's just like today, isn't it? I mean, it's like we could just rip out today's headlines and put it in here and go, it's the same thing. There are people and nations coming together trying to vie for power to make a name for themselves. There's countless people around the world right now trying to manipulate God and come up with their own way to heaven, preaching false gospels and trying to earn their way into God's favor. We have seen the political sins of power and control. We have seen the spiritual sins of seeking religions for our own glory and our own benefit. Many gods being sought after rather than the one true God. And we're back to the point of history again, which was like just before the flood, now it's again, in which mankind deserves to be taken out because the wages of sin is death. We've come to the point again, God has given us a do-over. He has given us another opportunity to reign and to live in righteousness with God upon this world. And we've gotten to the point again in Genesis chapter 11 where we failed miserably. We have gone our own way. We're doing our own thing. We're making up our own rules. And it would be right for God to destroy all the people again. But God had made a promise. He had made a promise to Noah that he wouldn't do that. That he wouldn't destroy everyone in the way he did with the flood. And he made a covenant of mercy. You see, because we can get to this point again and go, well, we're just repeating history. And in fact, if you remember, I called it the two cycles of Genesis chapters 1 through 12, where it's just the same thing happening over and over. And when we got to this point before God wiped them out, he washed them away in the flood. And we get to this point again and go, what's next? What is God going to do? Because a flood's necessary again. We're to the same point again. What's going to make it different this time? One word. Covenant. The covenant of Noah was made to save them from judgment. All right, that's what that covenant was all about. To save them from judgment. Now a covenant is going to be given to promise redemption. God cannot just overlook sin. He cannot just pretend it's not happening. Sin has to be paid for. And so our attention so far up to this point has been about the whole world, all the nations, all the people. And starting here and from on out all the way through Genesis, it's going to focus in onto one family. God will begin to move ahead in this plan of redemption to not only just save people from dying in their sin, but to bring them everlasting and abundant life. The mercy of God is on full display here. If we really grasp what's happening and where the people are and how far their hearts are away from God and what God is doing instead of putting them to death, mercy is the banner under which all of these words are written. The God of creation, the God of the flood, is now the God of covenant. A God who will bind himself to people. People who are sinful. People who are wayward. And then he justifies them and carries them into his kingdom. This is the most wonderful story on earth. And it's our story, along with Noah's story and along with Abraham's story. A story in which God redeems sinful people. So if you'll follow along with me, Genesis chapter 11, starting in verse 10. It reads this. These are the generations of Shem. When Shem was 100 years old, he fathered Arpachshad 2 years after the flood. And Shem lived after he fathered Arpachshad 500 years and had other sons and daughters. When Arpachshad had lived 35 years, he fathered Shelah. And Arpachshad lived after he fathered Shelah 403 years and had other sons and daughters. When Shelah had lived 30 years, he fathered Eber. And Shelah lived after he fathered Eber 403 years and had other sons and daughters. When Eber had lived 34 years, he fathered Peleg. And Eber lived after he fathered Peleg 430 years and had other sons and daughters. When Peleg had lived 30 years, he fathered Reu. And Peleg lived after he fathered Reu 209 years and had other sons and daughters. When Reu had lived 32 years, he fathered Serug. And Reu lived after he fathered Serug 207 years and had other sons and daughters. When Serug had lived 30 years, he fathered Nahor. And Serug lived after he fathered Nahor 200 years and had other sons and daughters. When Nahor had lived 29 years, he fathered Terah. And Nahor lived after he fathered Terah 119 years and had other sons and daughters. When Terah had lived 70 years, he fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no children, had no child. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son, Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and bless him who dishonors you. I will curse, and you, all the families of the earth, shall be blessed. Let's pray. Our Father, we gather here today in the name of Jesus. It is by He alone that we have found worthiness in your eyes. God, I pray that as we gather, that our worship will be worthy of you. Father, how we sing, how we pray, how we listen to your word, how I preach. God, if it is not done by the Holy Spirit, it is not by you. So God, I pray that you will fill us this morning. God, I pray that you will speak through your word, that you will impact our hearts for your glory. God, I thank you for revealing yourself to us, showing us what you are doing through us and among us and around us. Lord, I pray that you'll grant us the faith and help us where we lack. In Jesus' name, amen. So from verses 10 through 26, what we have here is another genealogy. We have 10 generations listed here. And previously, we read that the people of the earth gathered together to make a name for themselves. If you remember, that was the Tower of Babel. They had gathered together. They did not want to be dispersed over all of the earth. So they gathered together in order to make a name for themselves. And what's really neat about this is that the name Shem, all right, anytime Shem is really used in the Hebrew language, it means name. And so this is just a proper name of a normal word for the word name. And so we start our genealogy with name, and we're working down towards Abram, in whom God will make his name great. So the genealogy begins with name and ends with a great name. And this name will be made great because first it was God's idea. This is his blessing being poured out, and it's going to be accomplished through his power. This is not man's idea. It's not man's purpose. It's not man's knowledge. This is God doing what God desires to do. The nations are now scattered over all of the earth, as we read in chapters 10 and the beginning of 11, all in their own languages, all with their own lands, all with their own cultures. And yet there's one very important nation that doesn't exist yet. No, it's not America. It's a nation called Israel. A very important nation. A nation by whom all who will be saved will be saved. Up to this point, as I said, the narration has been about the whole world, and now we're narrowing it down to this family from whom will come the nation of Israel. And so we start with Noah's son named Shem. We saw that Shem was blessed above his brothers. He exits the ark at 98 years of age. At 100, he has a son. And if you start doing some math here, there's some really amazing things. First of all, though, we will see that there is a drastic decrease in age from before the flood. God had said that would be, and we're starting to see it. But if you take these 10 generations that are born from verses 10 through 26, you take those 10 generations, the three that last the longest, the three who will survive the others, is Shem, Eber, and Abram. Shem is the first one. He's the one that begins this genealogy, and he outlives seven of those other guys consecutively after him. Incredible amount of age that he was given. Eber is going to outlive Abram. And so I think that is why probably Abram is known as a son of Eber, or what we would call a Hebrew. These long lives, though, seem to be now more of an exception than a rule, right? In chapter 10, when we were going through all of those nations, it ended with Eber and his two sons, Peleg and Joktan. And we saw the sons of Joktan, but it never got into Peleg. And that's because Peleg is part of the Messianic line. And Moses was saving that now for verse 10. Now we're going to show you, out of all of those nations, God is building a family line that's going to lead to the Savior of the world. And it's through Shem, and it's through Eber and Eber's son Peleg down to Terah. That one sermon I showed you, that there's basically two narrations happening, one after the other, two cycles I called them, from creation to the flood and flood till right now in Abraham. And here's another parallel. When we got to the end of the first part, right before the flood, we see that the genealogy ended with Noah, and it said Noah had three sons. And here we have Terah, and in verse 27 says Terah has three sons. And it's through the family of Terah that the whole earth will find heavenly blessing. It is through this family in which God is going to bring salvation to sinners. He's going to fix all the problems that we've created. He is going to make a great nation out of all of these sinful nations. And he's going to do it through this family. Abram, Nahor, and Haran, the three brothers. They're all going to play important roles in that family. Some more important than others, but certainly none excluded. They're all leading to the Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ, the one that God had said, this is the seed of the woman who's going to crush the head of the serpent. This is the family. These are the people who, this is the genealogy that's going to lead us there. These are the people. And we find that they live in Ur of the Chaldeans. And that is actually Babylon. So they are living among those great idolaters who tried to build that great tower. This is where Abram was born. In fact, when Joshua took control of the nation of Israel, he called them together and he recounted their history. And he started with Abram, and he said this in Joshua 24. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago, your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates. Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac." So we learn something very interesting about Abram and his family, about Terah and his sons. They were idolaters. They served the gods of Babylon. They would have been among those who were seeking after their own name and seeking after other gods. This isn't like before, when God saw Noah among all the sinful generations and said that he is blameless in his generation. He's a preacher of righteousness. This is God now choosing for himself a man out of the sinful society, out of the rebellious people, and making him his. But let's be honest, isn't that your story? That's my story. That God would look upon sinful people and go, "I love you. And though you don't know me, though you don't want me, I want you. And I purchased you with my blood." This is the beautiful story of saving grace. That God could turn a man away from everything he grew up with. All of his upbringing, all of his old religious ideas, all of his fleshly desires, and bring him to be a man that would follow God without question. I mean, Abram is considered the righteous man of the Old Testament. He's the man of faith in Hebrews 11. This is a man that we look to and revere. And yet, without God, this man is just a sinner on his way to hell. This is mercy, guys. This is the mercy jumping off the page. Jesus said in John 6, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." In the Old Testament, Psalm 65, I love this. It says, "Praise is due to you, O God, in Zion," Zion's Jerusalem, "and to you shall vows be performed. O you who hear prayer, to you shall all flesh come. When iniquities prevail against me," when I'm losing against my sin, "you atone for our transgressions. Oh, blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. By awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas." It's often been said that the only contribution to our salvation that we've given is really just the need for it. We have a God who's so merciful and loves people. He loves his creation. And in the midst, in the time of their rebellion, he looks upon them and says, "I will redeem you." And he draws Terah and his family and sets them apart and says, "It's you who I will build a family through." He chose Abram, not because of any righteous works that he had done, but simply by mercy. Simply by mercy. So if you're sitting here this morning and you think you have somehow earned God's favor, please be corrected. And I say that in all grace. And please be corrected. Our God is the God of salvation. He chooses. He saves. He seals us. He keeps us. So as we learn about this family, we find out, verse 28, that one of those sons died young. Not before he had a son of his own, but died way before his father. Haran dies in the land of the Chaldeans, meaning when they were still in Babylon, he died. But he had a son before that, and the son's name is Lot. You know the book of Genesis, Lot is going to come into play. So Abraham takes Lot under his wings. You know, Uncle Abe, taking on Lot. I'll take care of my brother's son. And so he takes him. And so we're talking about how each son has an important part in redemption history, okay? So what we have is Haran, who had Lot under some horrific circumstances, which I understand I'm going to have to preach sometime. Lot will have two sons. And those sons are going to become what was known as the tribes of the Ammonites and the Moabites. And these tribes were not friends of Israel, all right? They were the enemies of Israel. In fact, the Moabites would eventually be cursed by God. But as I said before, our God is a merciful God. And God is going to call out of the Moabites one very specific woman. And she's going to marry a Jewish man. And her name is Ruth. And she marries a Jewish man. And here we have some great, 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 great granddaughter of Haran. And she becomes the great grandmother of King David. Talk about grace. To come out of a people like where she was born into and to be in such a godly and divine line. She becomes the great grandmother of King David. God would make a covenant around King David and said, I'm going to keep David's throne. And someone will be on that throne forever and ever. One person will sit on his throne forever and ever. Now, what human could possibly do that but Jesus Christ himself? Then we get to the other brother, Nahor. He is actually going to be the father of the matriarchs of the family. The women of the story. His granddaughter is a woman named Rebekah. Rebekah will eventually become the wife of Isaac. We have the three patriarchs of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Isaac's wife is the granddaughter of Nahor, named Rebekah. Rebekah's brother is named Laban. Laban will have two daughters, Leah and Rachel, who will become wives of Jacob, whose name would eventually become Israel. So you can see that God used this whole family. He's using all of them to bring together this line of the family tree that's going to lead to Joseph and Mary one day laying down in a stable having a baby boy. What we find here also is Abram took for himself a wife named Sarai, eventually be called Sarah. The only thing we know about her at this point is that she's barren. And that's going to become quite the pattern. Every wife of the patriarchs was barren. Sarai, Rebekah, and Rachel. And you think, why? Why would God do that? Because God wants us to know that the lineage of this righteous line leading to Jesus is not just some natural phenomenon we can blame on genetics. He says, I want you to know I'm doing this. I'm in this. So he makes a pattern of causing the barren to be able to have children. He's also taking the younger sons and blessing them over older sons, which was not natural in the progression of inheritance. He's doing everything backwards so that we know this is God's plan and he's the one doing it. He opens wombs. He blesses youngers. He calls sinners out of nations and brings them and clears out land for him alone. He does the work. And then in verse 31, we get an interesting part of the narration. We've been introduced to the family. We know Terah. We know his three sons. We know some children. We know some wives. And then it says, verse 31, that Terah took all of his family, those who are still alive, and they decided to move to Canaan. We're going to move to the land of the Canaanites. But they don't make it that far. They make it to a city called Haran, which is the name of his now departed son, which I believe is in southeast Turkey. So they got up and they crossed the river, they got in Turkey, but they never made it down into Canaan. At least Terah didn't. And some questions can come up, questions that we may not be able to fully answer, but why? Why would this family uproot and decide to move to a foreign place among foreign people? And then why wouldn't they make it all the way? Well, the Bible gives us some of those answers, but it doesn't come until the church age. And if you remember, we went through the book of Acts, and there's a man named Stephen, one of the first deacons, and he is being persecuted. He's about to be killed, but before he does, he gives this lengthy sermon. And in that sermon, he gives us some of those answers. This is in Acts chapter 7. And the high priest said, "Are these things so?" And here's Stephen's speech. Stephen said, "Brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran." Right? That's very key information for us. "And said to him, 'Go out from your land and from your kindred and go into the land that I will show you.' Then he went out from the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran. And after his father died, God removed him from there," that's some key information, "into this land into which you are now living." So apparently, at some time, God reveals himself to Abraham, or Abram, that's his name at the time, reveals himself to Abram while he's still living among the Babylonians, among all these false religions, reveals himself to him and says, "I want to take you to a land that I will show you, and I'm going to make you into a great nation." He had to have gone to his father with this. And Terah, believes him? Because it says Terah is the one that told his family kind of to pack up, and we're heading to Canaan. We're going to go. But then they get into southeast Turkey, and they stop. Ideas have kind of swarmed around a little bit. Maybe Terah got too old, too sick to travel. We also know that that area shared the same gods as the Chaldeans. And when it says that Terah was one who served false gods, that word "served" could be "worked." There's a lot of tradition that says that Terah was actually a maker of idols, that his job was one who made idols for these false gods. And maybe when he got into a town, and a town that was named, had the same name as his son that had died, he found some comfort in going just back into that. All of this, we just don't know. But we do know they stopped there. And they lived there for a time until Terah died. Eventually, he dies. And we get into Genesis chapter 12, which is one of the most key passages in all of Scripture. If you highlight, this should be highlighted. Verses 1 through 3 changes the course of human history. It changes, it gives us of course, God already knew this was going to happen, but we didn't. This is our redemption unfolding before our very eyes. That the Lord had come to Abram and told him, "You are going to leave who you used to be." You know, you used to be of Ur of the Chaldeans. You were known as a Chaldean, but you will not be any longer. You used to serve these gods. You're not any longer. You're going to be uprooted. I'm going to move you to a new land. I'm going to remove those who live there now. And I'm going to give you that land for you and all of those that come after you. I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'm going to make your name great. Whoever blesses you is blessed by me. Whoever curses you is cursed by me. And all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. Listen, Abram, I'm not giving up on society. That's what God says. I am not going to just flood them out again. I told them I wouldn't. Instead, I have a different plan. A plan that involves you, that you are going to have a son. And from him and his son, I'm going to make a great nation of people that bear my name. That bear my name. Because all of these other peoples, they've rejected me. And I've given them over to their sin, but I'm bringing you out, choosing you, calling you righteous, and I am going to make from you an eternal kingdom. An eternal kingdom. Only because God chose to do it, Abram would become a great nation with a great name. You who have repented of sin and believed in Christ, you who have been adopted into the family of God through your faith by grace, this promise is very personal to you. Because you are one of those many families of the earth that have found great blessing from God because of this promise. This promise. I have made you part of this great nation. I have made you someone in whom I care so much about that if someone curses you, don't worry, I'll take care of them. That if someone blesses you, church, I will bless them. This is a wonderful, eternal promise. And it says here, I put up there twice, he's a great name. And it's a great nation. And that word great means to be exalted, to be mighty, to be high and lifted up. And until Christ would come, Abraham on earth would have the name above all names. It would mean something to be called a son or a daughter of Abraham. That means something. Maybe I'm talking to my generation and up, but did you as kids sing Father Abraham when you were kids? As a kid, I'm going to have to admit, that song didn't make a whole lot of sense to me. All right? I sang it. It was fun because you got to wave your arms and stuff, but I didn't get it. How am I a child of Abraham? But now that God has revealed the fullness of redemption in Scripture, showed that I am adopted into the family, this family, a blessed family, a family with a great name because they bear their name of a great God. I get it. Because Father Abraham has many sons. But let me tell you this. What we have received in God, all those great blessings, that's what the world wants. That's what all of us want. We saw that when they were building the tower. They wanted to be known. They wanted their name to mean something. They wanted to have the gods on their side. They wanted to be blessed and powerful. They wanted the length of their years to be prolonged. They wanted to receive blessing from heaven. That's what they wanted. That's what they desired. They just went about it in an earthly way and were punished for it. We find here that the yearning of every heart is found satisfaction in Jesus alone. Because Jesus would come and say, for all you who hunger and thirst for righteousness, you who desire my righteousness, you will be satisfied. You will be satisfied. God is extending blessing to us. And you think you've been blessed now? Ephesians chapter 2, God says, listen, there is an immeasurable amount of grace waiting for you when you get to heaven. Grace you haven't even experienced yet. You don't even know, God says, the gifts I have in store for you. And he says, I am going to bless those who bless Israel, and I will curse those who curse Israel. Why? Because God would send his only begotten son to be born into that nation. And fathers, we take very personally how people treat our sons. But can you imagine the eternal Godhead? Those who there's no division, who are in complete unity together. You take personally how people treat your son. This son of God would be the righteous one, the one whom Abraham would find his righteousness, whose name would supersede Abraham's, whose name is above every name. And for those who come by faith in Christ, it's through him that we will find our righteousness. We know from Scripture that sin still abounds, even today. Even since Christ has come, even since Christ has died, even since Christ has risen again, even since Christ has promised that he will return for us, our world really hasn't changed in the society level. They're still vying for power. They're still seeking after false gods. I mean, the tragedy, millions of people are doing some sort of religious service this morning. Many of those services are offering promises that their gods can't fulfill. People are seeking after truth and not finding it this morning. That's the tragedy of religion in our day. Sin still reigns in this present day, and God says, my wrath is being revealed to you, stored up for a day of righteousness, for a day of judgment. And there is coming a day, there will be a worldwide day of judgment in which God will unleash the fires of heaven upon those who still love their sin, who still seek anything rather than him, who still think they can earn their way to heaven or that they're good enough. But even for how strong God's wrath is, so still is his mercy. Amen. He lavishes it upon only those who come into the name of Jesus Christ. He is the greater Abraham, the mighty deliverer, the redeemer. Hebrews chapter 2 says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things. That's Jesus. He became a human. That through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death. That is the devil. And deliver all through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And that's me. Is that you? This narrative is showing us the majesty of the God in heaven, that in the midst of unrighteousness and rebellion and sin and death, his power and his purpose prevail over all of it. His love for you is proven by these pages of redemption. That he chose Abram from among a nation of great sinfulness to become a nation that would bring forth righteousness to all the rest of the world. The seed of the woman that would crush the head of the serpent. Now listen to this statement. Because you are going to have to make a decision on whether or not you believe it. Everyone will be held accountable before God of what they think about this statement. Without Christ, I will die forever. Without Christ, I will die forever. Every single one of us will be held accountable for what we think about that. Because in that, it shows I can't do anything. I am sinful in me. I am dead in my spirit before God. And I will be cast into outer darkness and thrown into the lake of fire. But in Christ, there's life, everlasting and abundant joy, a deep and abiding love with God, a perfect and a final peace. All free. It's a gift. Starting next week, we're going to take a break from Genesis. We've been doing it for 6.5 months. It's good to take a break. We don't want to get overwhelmed with it, but we will come back. And we're going to take 6 weeks and dive into what's called, oh, how great a salvation. Because there's so many words that I use, redemption being one. What do these words mean? What does it mean to be saved? What does it mean to be brought into the covenant of Abram? What does it mean for sin and eternity? What does this mean? And how does it change us? So for 6 weeks, we're going to look at 6 different parts of our salvation from the Bible and what it means. And then we'll come back to Abram and continue the story of how God got us there. But listen, this part here ends the first 2 cycles of Genesis. The first one ended in death, and that's what all of us deserve. But the second one ended in promise, and that's what all of us lean on. That's what we need. He won our war. He delivered us as captives. He washed you clean from sin. He alone saves our lives. So I pray that each of us will turn to Christ in faith and find the redemption. Let's pray. Our Father, I thank you for being a God who loves us. Father, we have made it that we are just unlovable people. We have gone our own ways. We've tried our own things. We've heard what you said and thought we know better. For so many years, God, you each here have their own story of what that looked like. But in the midst of that, you love the whole world and you sent your only begotten Son that whosoever would believe in him would find everlasting life. Our God, I thank you for redemption. That you didn't rely on the unreliable, but you did it because you are able. You are the name above all names, the high and mighty lifted up one. The one who deserves all glory and honor and praise. The one who has all dominion and authority. Father, we bow our heads to you in submission, in respect, in love. You are our Heavenly Father. And we rest in you. In Jesus' name, amen.